Revelation chapter 22. Tonight we're going to be looking at a term that could be confusing, so we'll try to define it carefully in just a little bit. It's called time travel. And throughout the book of Revelation, as well as other areas in Scripture, we find people having an insight into the past, the present, or the future that is strictly supernatural. It's not something that an individual could predict. It's not something that they're able to send themselves on an astral voyage, as some people call it. Instead, this is something that God initiated for His glory. And I want you to notice in Revelation chapter 22, in verse 8, it says, "And I, John, saw these things." Now, we're at the end of Revelation. What did he see? Well, he saw the first three churches. I mean, he saw the first three chapters where the seven church ages existed. He saw the entire history of the church. He was there during the tribulation. He was there during the millennium. He was there during the new heavens and the new earth. It says, "I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." Now, there is clear-cut, straightforward evidence that John actually was involved in this. Other scriptures are involved as well. But before we get into it, let me just give kind of a definition when we talk about time travel. This is something that cannot be done with the body. When John was transported, his spirit was brought. Had nothing to do with the body. This is something that is strictly of a spiritual nature. And also, it is not of a voluntary nature. None of the people that were involved in this, that we're going to study tonight, decided, "Lord, I really would love to just go out of my body, have an out-of-my-body experience." They didn't smoke funny stuff to have it happen. God reached down. And a phrase that is used often in Scripture is, "I was in the Spirit." And it talks about the Spirit leaving the body. And this is what defines what we would call biblical time travel. Now, the world has other things that they get involved with, and a lot of it is demonic. Certainly none of it is legitimate, according to Scripture. This is what the Bible says actually happened. So we're going to be looking at a number of these accounts and see the power of God and His ability to just move the clock ahead, move it back, but more importantly, to leave the clock exactly where it is and to take the spirit of a person and move them forward or them back. Now, understand the unlimited power of a spirit that has been created by God for a particular purpose. Spirit has a nature that it is able to be unaffected by its surroundings. To give you an example, Jesus, in his resurrection body, suddenly appeared in the midst of the disciples, is right there, in a room where the doors had been barricaded, the windows had been shut, probably nailed. They probably had things against them for fear that people would break in and see who was there. Jesus, the Bible says, appeared right in their midst. We have a picture of Jesus being able to either come through a wall, through a ceiling, through a door that is closed in his resurrection body. Now, we find the very same thing taking place with other spirits. Those of you who have studied with us about spiritual warfare, you know that spirits are not bound by walls. They can go right through a wall. Demons and so on, they can just go right on through. They're not affected in any way by walls. You can put up walls that are 7 feet thick, steel, concrete, have it solid, even put a couple sheets of lead in there, and a spirit is able to go through because it's not material. It's not prohibited according to the laws of nature in the physical realm. And we find that the spirit is able to do things so far as hot, cold, it doesn't matter. The Spirit is able to deal with those things. Matter of fact, what we're going to find in Scripture, as some of you have already studied, is that the new body that God's going to give to us, the resurrection body, is not affected by the temperature differences like ours is either. So amazing things are up ahead, but right now there are things going on, things that John saw in the past, where he was able to actually, while everything was going along as normal with everybody else, God took his spirit and was able to thrust it ahead so that John was actually able to be in those situations that he writes about. You say, how can you be sure of that? Well, let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. In verse 9, it says, "And I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that was called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, for those of you who weren't aware of it, John, as an old man at this point, he is probably close to 90 years old, John was in prison because of his stand for the Lord. And he was exiled to a place called Patmos, which was an area of hard labor. And this is where God gave him this vision. And as we'll see, it was more than a vision. In verse 10, it says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Now, what is very important that does not appear in the English today is what is actually in the Greek. It says, "in the day of the Lord." In the day of the Lord. It's not talking about a worship day. It's not talking about a Sabbath day. Not talking about a Sunday. The day of the Lord is considered to be the tribulation. So when we look at the day of the Lord, and what is John saying about his relationship with it? He says, "I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." Now this is right preceding before the tribulation. "Behind me, this great trumpet." Well, what is the trumpet sound? The rapture. The rapture. Okay, now John was there. He's not saying he had a vision of this. He's saying that he actually was there for this. "I'm your companion in this," he says. "I was in the Spirit at this time. I heard behind me a great voice and a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega," and so on. This shows that John was directly involved. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And once again, in verse 1, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me." Once again, we have reference to that trumpet. And again, when you hear about the trumpet, the voice, the shout, they're all related to the rapture. And it says, "talking with me, which said, come up here, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." All right, John is transported up, but guess what? Others are too. Now, this is hard for our minds because we're so time conscious. We're so set by a 24-hour day that it's hard for us to comprehend this. But John was actually transported to the time when the rapture was going to take place. He is caught up once he heard the voice. He's caught up to be with the Lord. He says, "and immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." It goes on to describe the judgment seat of Christ. But once again, notice, when he is involved in an activity that is future, past, or supernaturally present in another place, you will always find the Scripture dealing with the fact they were in the Spirit. The body was still there at Patmos. John, he could have been in his bed sleeping. He could have been taking a rest. The body was there. Now, an interesting thing. How long, since we know that John was actually involved in these things, John was there for the tribulation, he was there for the millennium and so on. How long was John, should we say, out of it? How long was his spirit gone? It could have been 10 minutes. It could have been 10 minutes. Why? Because we're going by our time. God is able to pack so many things in such a short period of time. Have you ever heard somebody who actually was, they had actually died physically, and they said their whole lives had gone before them in just a matter of seconds? How is that possible? Because the spirit is not bound by time as ours is, as the body is. The spirit is not bound by time. And so the spirit is able to get so much in such a short period of our earthly time that it's incredible. And this is what happened to John. We don't know the time frame from an earthly standpoint of how long John was away from his body. But we know that his spirit is what was caught up. His spirit saw all these things. I mean, just in the next couple chapters, you're talking about hours and hours and hours. And then he hadn't come back and write exactly what the Holy Spirit told him to write. And I'm sure there was a lot more he could have written about. The Holy Spirit said, don't write it. But it's there. Then over in Revelation chapter 17, Revelation chapter 17, in verse 3, and here again we're dealing with an angel who has his spirit and is able to bring him along from place to place. In verse 3 it says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now this is not just a vision. It doesn't just say, well, you know, the angel brought me to a place and I looked at this big widescreen TV and I saw all these wonderful things happening. Not at all. He was there. He experienced this. Future! He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And, of course, we know that this is Mystery Babylon the great religious whore, the religion, the one-world religion that is developing right now. Notice, and this is so important, that this was not by the will of John. John didn't sit down and fast for 50 days and ask God, God, let me have an out-of-the-body experience. This is something God said, I need you to be able to see this. I want you in it so you experience what is going on. And then he brought him back again. John never asked for this. This is important to keep in mind because we're going to study not only John, but various others who have had experiences and realize that this is totally up to the discretion of Almighty God. This is not something that a person can sit down and plead with God, oh, God, please let me have this experience because I'll feel so much closer to you. No, this is not what God said to do. Over in Revelation 21, in verse 10, it said, and he carried me away, here's the phrase again, in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Notice it doesn't just say that, well, he showed me this, that it was portrayed in front of me as a vision, a dream, but this is actual involvement, isn't it? He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. When is that going to happen? You notice our chart. That's only going to happen after the thousand-year millennium. After the thousand-year millennium. So how far did John go? And we're looking at the church ages. See, he was around at the crucifixion. We're looking at all the church ages all the way up to the present time. John saw all that was going on. Then John saw the rapture. He saw the seven-year tribulation. He was involved in all those things. He was in the spirit observing the tribulation. He was in the spirit as he saw what was happening in the tribulation during the millennium, and then he was in the spirit to actually see the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth. He was there for that. Now, while that kind of blows our minds so far as how is that possible, we have to keep in mind the nature of the spirit. The spirit is not bogged down by the things that we have in the body. You see, the body goes by what it sees and feels and tastes. The body is very dependent upon the physical senses. Well, does time play a part in that? Sure. It gets dark at one part of the day. It's light at another part. The bodies that we have now are very sensitive to that. As a matter of fact, those of you who do any travel across timelines, you know that people talk about having your internal clock messed up because you're going by so many of them, and your mind, your physical body is so dependent on doing things at a certain time and expecting things at a certain time. But you see, that's all the body. That's the body. The spirit is not dependent on any of that. And so the spirit is able to go anywhere, anytime, any place without all the physical limitations that the body has. So when you find these people going from place to place, then you can understand why the Holy Spirit emphasized that they were in the spirit at the time. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. Many of the prophets had these experiences. And we look at Ezekiel's right now. In Ezekiel 37, in verse 1, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord." Carried me out of what? Carried him out of the body. "In the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." Now again, just from what it says in verse 2, are we looking at a big widescreen presentation that God's giving him a dream? No. What does it say? "He caused me to pass by them round about." So he's walking, isn't he? He's gone all around this place in this valley of dry bones. It isn't just that he sees them. He's actually walking around there. Now, this valley of dry bones is a very future point for Israel. Most of us know the prophetic importance of Ezekiel 37. It deals with Israel. And the spiritually dry bones that once existed, how they were so mechanical in the religion and just had to follow things simply by the laws of the rabbis, suddenly life is going to come into them. And they're going to be more and more motivated by the Spirit of God. And they're finally going to come to life at one point. And so he's conscious. He has information that God is pulling out of him, and he's asking questions. In verse 3, it says, "You said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live." He's telling them to preach, isn't he? He's telling the spirit of Ezekiel, who was taken out of his body, placed years and years in advance in the history of Israel, brought him down to a valley, which I personally believe is the Valley of Jezreel, Valley of Megiddo. And there are bones covering that entire valley from so many wars that Israel was involved in. And in particular, I suspect that this one had something to do with the bones that were there after the Russian invasion of Israel. There are bones under those bones of the Russian soldiers. There are bones that are dry, that have been there for years. And the Lord says, preach to them. Tell them what I said. And they're going to come to life again. Now, some people may not understand this as time travel, but this is a prophecy. It's something that is going to happen in the future for Ezekiel. It wasn't something that had already happened. It wasn't going on right then. It was the future. And Ezekiel said he was there. He walked among those dry bones. He was taken out of his body and then the Spirit brought there. Now, you'll notice once again, did Ezekiel ask God to do this for him? No. Did Ezekiel plead and smoke some funny grass and say, this will bring me into a spiritual mystic condition? No. God had a purpose. And as a part of God's plan, this is what he did. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, here's one that is somewhat debatable, but it certainly fits into the category of time travel. It may be that Paul experienced this as well. We know that John did. Paul may have as well. Based upon what it says in 2 Corinthians 12, where he talks not as if it was himself, but as if it was somebody else. And basically, he doesn't want people to know who it is, but it's pretty obvious he's talking about himself. In verse 1, it says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Is there a difference between visions and revelations? Yeah, definitely. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit wouldn't be using two different, entirely different words. Revelations may come in different ways. Visions are things that are brought to you where you are. You don't have to leave your body to get a vision. It's something that is brought to you. On the other hand, in time travel, you are brought out of your body and into a situation that may be past, present, or future. He says, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth." This is why we say it's debatable. If he had these revelations, and these revelations of God were actually taking place, like he says here, he was caught up into the third heaven. If that's the case, can the body make such a trip? No, not these mortal bodies. A resurrection body could, but not these mortal bodies that we have now. So if it was something where God took his spirit and brought him up to the third heaven, certainly we could understand that. Verse 3 says, "I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." And then he goes on to tell the reason why he had physical problems. And God didn't take him away, and God didn't heal him. Notice in verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation." Now notice just a few verses before, he was talking about visions and revelations and a revelation of things in heaven, things going on there. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, if he wasn't having them, why would he need this? See, if he wasn't having these revelations, why would he need a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble? See, this is dealing with Paul. This is why a lot of people recognize this man he's talking about really is Paul. You just have to ask yourself a few questions and you get the answer pretty quick. Can vision be experiences into the future? Let's turn over to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23. And I just want to emphasize that the body, when the spirit is taken out, that the spirit can go to places, do various things, experience various things, and see various things that could not be seen any other way than by the Spirit. We have a number of accounts in Scripture dealing with this. Some things can only be seen spiritually. For an example, you take Elisha at Dothan when the city was surrounded by the enemy, the Assyrians. And they were about to invade the next morning. And Elisha got up, got on the wall, and the servant comes, looks outside. Oh, he panics. Look at all those soldiers out there. We're going to die. Look at them all surrounding the city. And Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes. What kind of eyes? He already saw the soldiers out there. His vision was there. He's talking about spiritual eyes, isn't he? The spirit is able to see certain things that the body cannot. But how many people see with the spirit? I mean, just look at yourself. How often do you see with the spirit exclusively compared to the body? We are so dependent on the body, 99.999% of the time, we depend upon the body to tell us what's going on. That's human. But there are occasions where God says, I'm going to allow you to see by the Spirit. And this was one of them. And when Elijah prayed, God opened his eyes and he looked around and he saw the angels all around the hills surrounding the enemy that was surrounding the city. And so he took great consolation in that. But his spiritual eyes had to become opened. Now, here's a man, Balaam. Was he a good prophet or a bad prophet? He was evil. Evil man. Nevertheless, God allowed him to see something. Did Balaam have a spirit? Sure. And so God allowed him to see with the spirit certain things about Israel. Future tense. Future tense. So that when he gave a prophecy to the king of Moab, that it would be a prophecy based on something he saw, he was there, he experienced dealing with Israel. Numbers chapter 23, take a look at verse 9. Well, let's take a look at from verse 8. Because Moab, the king of Moab, wanted him to curse Israel. And his response was, how can I curse whom God hath not cursed? How can I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. Did he see Israel in the latter days? Yeah, because that's the description of it. That's what he was able to see. Totally different thing than anybody else was able to see. So he gave this prophecy, even though he was an evil man. God chose to take his spirit, let him see things about Israel in the future that others could not see. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah saw the condition of Israel, future. Not once, but many times throughout the book of Jeremiah. And we find that Jeremiah, after giving his excuse, I can't do this, I can't do that. Lord, behold, I cannot speak for I'm a child. And God says, I'm going to show you something. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. And the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the earth, of the north, saith the Lord. And they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. Now here was something he saw. He didn't understand what it was. He sees this almond tree. He sees this seething pot, bubbling pot. It had a meaning to it. Now this was less of a time travel thing than what the others experienced. However, it does not mean that he wasn't able to see into the future. He saw things in the future that were symbolic. That's the best that he could describe about what he saw. And then God gave the interpretation. Over in Zechariah chapter 5, Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah actually saw the flying scroll, the instrument that God's going to use during the millennium to bring swift judgment on those who sin. And in verse 1, by the way, let's take a look at chapter 4 for a second, because I want you to see how this happened. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "The angel that talked with me came again and wake me as a man that is wakened out of a sleep." Now, I want you to notice that there's a big difference between a dialogue where an angel appears and the angel's talking to you, which very often, by the way, happened with Daniel. The angel came and he explained things to Daniel. I can picture the two of them going over the scrolls of Jeremiah, because that's one of the ways that Jeremiah determined when different things were going to happen, by studying the book of Jeremiah. But I can picture the angel and Jeremiah looking over those scriptures and the angel explaining what each area meant and how he could understand certain things. But that's different than time travel. That's an angel coming to him and explaining things. Even if the angel gave him a picture of something, that would be like a vision or a dream. He didn't go anywhere. What we're looking at tonight are people literally leaving their bodies and the time in which they were born, the generation in which they were born, and leaving that time and going somewhere else, past or future. It says, "The angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. He said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, and a bowl upon the top of it, and the seven lamps thereof, and seven pipes of the seven lamps which are upon the top of it." And then, of course, we find that the angel explains what these things are. But here is something that he actually got involved in. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Then I turned and looked up mine eyes, and lifted up mine eyes, and looked, and behold, a flying roll." Now, this is his best description of what he saw. "And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it." Now he said he saw this thing flying. He was involved in this situation. We find this throughout Zechariah's prophecy. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 18. Let me just give you some background on what's going on. Two kings of the Jews are meeting together. This is during the divided kingdom. And they want to go up and they want to fight. One of them happens to be Ahab, that wicked king. And all the religious prophets said, "Hey, listen, God is on your side, king. No matter what you do, it's great, it's wonderful. No matter what you do." Kind of like presidential advisors. And these guys told Ahab, "If you go up, it's fine. If you don't go up, it's fine. But God said, whatever you do, if you go up, you're going to win." Well, what we find here is in verse 18, here's Micaiah. And he said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing on the right hand and on his left." Now, we're not looking at a portrait here. We're looking at some activity going on. "And the Lord said, Who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spoke, saying after this manner, and another spoke after that manner." What we have here is a picture of what went on in Job chapter 1, where God commands all the spirits to appear before him. You see, they're still accountable to God. Demons are. They're still accountable to God. And they will be in the future as well. But there are certain times, we don't know when. We don't know if it's a regular time. We have no idea. But we just know recorded in Scripture there are times when demons and all the spirits have to appear before God. And this is one of those occasions, and God throws out a question. And he said, who will entice Ahab, the king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And then these demons are chattering among themselves. Well, I have an idea. Let me do this. Another demon said, I have another idea. Let me do this. And so then in verse 20, it says, then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith or how? Verse 21, he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put, his past, the event he's describing already took place. It says, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. That's a past event. God allowed Micaiah to see a vision in heaven, actually to participate, to be there with these other spirits, which included demons, including this lying spirit. So he was there, he knew what was going on, but it was a past event. Now, somehow or another, it's easier for us to think of time travel more in terms of going to the future. But here's a case where it went in the past. And Micaiah was able to actually get in on that situation that already had taken place. Over in Ezekiel chapter 11, of course, this event took place with Ezekiel a number of times. Ezekiel chapter 11. In verse 1 it says, moreover, the Spirit lifted me up, brought me into the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward, and behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jaazanina, the son of Azor, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. Then said he unto me, son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city, which say, it is not near, let us build houses. This city is as the cauldron, and we be the flesh. He's seeing something was going on. Then, not future, not past, this is going on right then. The only thing is, the body of Ezekiel was not brought there. Only his spirit. And his spirit saw what was taking place at that exact moment. Now, some people might have a hard time with understanding the power of the Lord in regard to this, but God is God even over time. And he can make it go forward, make it go backwards, make you go forward, and make you go backwards. In time, because he is God. Let me just share how sometimes God is able to do this, and keep in mind, this is not an act of an individual's will for it to take place, but instead, it is something when God wants to reveal something at his discretion, at his will, it can be done. And he can take a spirit, move it past, present, future, whatever. There are two gifts of the Holy Spirit that are involved in this. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about these two gifts. One is the gift of knowledge. Now, the gift of knowledge implies that it is knowledge that is given to you, not knowledge that you acquired. So that if, let's say you had a sudden need for nuclear physics, even though you didn't go to school for it, God can just plonk right there, you've got it. That would be considered a gift of knowledge in that particular area. But more often, The gift of knowledge comes in its relationship of dealing with people, as we'll see in a moment. The other gift is the gift of prophecy. And this is what John experienced as God brought him way, way ahead of his time. And actually, he was involved in the things that the book of Revelation describes. God is able to show things, past, present, and future. I knew a pastor who had counseled a couple for several months, and he didn't seem to be accomplishing anything positive. And so the couple came for another counseling session, and as he was looking at them, he saw behind them, like he was taken out of his body and brought into a totally different scene. Now, keep in mind, they haven't gotten anywhere in their counseling. They had insisted that the counseling was because they had financial problems, and that was why they couldn't do X, Y, Z, and they couldn't get along, and so on. Now, suddenly the pastor, and this happened in a very short period of time, like a couple seconds, he saw a man and the woman who he was counseling there. The man was not her husband, and they were having an affair. Now, pastor suddenly back in the room talking with them. And he says, let me ask you something. And he addressed the woman. He said, do you know a man maybe 6'3", curly dark hair, rather thin? Do you know a man like that? Oh, well, yeah, that's my supervisor. And the pastor ever said, have you ever been to his house? He says, no. And he said, well, do you know about this object and that object? And he was talking about objects that were in this guy's house in their bedroom. And she realized, wait, all this is coming out, because she knew that they were there too. And suddenly she just broke down and confessed that she had been involved in adultery. Now, this is a practical aspect of time travel. It was an event where he was brought to the past, to an event that took place between this woman and her supervisor. And he was able to see it clearly, and God was able to use it to bring her to repentance, so that the marriage could be restored. This is what God wanted. And he used the gifts of the Spirit in order to accomplish this. In another case, a pastor was counseling a husband and a wife who had constantly been afflicted with demons. But they took pride in the fact that, well, this is the way I've always been. This is the way I am. God showed the pastor the future, what was going to take place. And he said, if you don't repent, God has shown me, because I've been transported to your future. I know what's going to happen to you. If you don't repent, you're never going to turn back to the Lord. You're never going to have victory over these demons. And sure enough, that's exactly what took place. Now, such events are dependent upon the will of God. They have nothing to do with our control whatsoever. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. In verse 20 it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. All right, that deals with prophecy of Scripture. Verse 21 is a broader sense of prophecy. It says, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Prophecy did not come because some guy said, you know, Lord, I want to be a prophet. Lord, I want to be able to see into the future. Lord, I want to take all these little funny grasses and feel real high and just, you know, just be transported into some future world. It isn't the way it happens. God, by His Holy Spirit, does what needs to be done to acquaint the writer or the speaker the preacher, the teacher, the counselor with what needs to be known. And it's totally at the discretion of Almighty God. Obviously, no expectation should be made on our part that we should, you know, stay up at night waiting for the Holy Spirit to take us out of our bodies. But there is very clearly in the Word of God a basis for this happening. If you will, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Some people take this scripture and terribly misuse it. And we have to be very, very careful about it, and we'll get onto that in a minute. But this is a prophecy in the book of Joel. Peter used it when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost. In verse 17, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and all my..."